Well, let's pray, shall we? Father God, on this wonderful evening, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts to receive from you what you have for us this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just wondering if it was a good idea to put candles in the pulpit. I go up in flame, I'm not a candle. But it is wonderful, isn't it, to be here on this special night. In fact, it's been a very special day. This afternoon, the church was packed as we did what we call messy nativity for children and families. It was great fun going through the Christmas story. Particularly, we had a new puppet, Eddie the Donkey, who insisted it was all about him, but we soon put the donkey in his place and reminded that it's all about Jesus. But for many families in Elmswell, enjoying the nativity on Christmas Eve afternoon seems to be becoming a bit of a major tradition. That's obviously not you. This is probably your tradition, coming out and seeing Christmas morning through this wonderful service. The late night communion, it's a lovely way to see in Christmas Day, isn't it? But Christmas is a special time when families develop their own way of doing things, their own traditions. But what happens when we take these cherished traditions with us, we move away from home and we mingle with others? It can become quite chaotic, even fraught. In my second year at university, which was a long time ago, back in the before time, the last century, a few of us in Liverpool had moved out of halls of residence into a shared student accommodation, and it really was a great time until Christmas approached, because somebody came up with a wonderful idea: why don't we cook a Christmas meal together? What a wonderful idea. It was a disaster. First disaster, I had arranged to meet a friend in the pub that evening when they decided this would happen. And of course, this is before mobile phones. We had to use pay phones, and often student houses didn't have them, so I couldn't get a message through to my friend. But I was assured that, no, Peter, it's all right. It's an early evening meal. We'll be done by 8. You'll be able to go and see your friend. Well, then the cooking started. Every person involved in the cooking insisted on their own family traditional way of doing it. And of course, it just wouldn't be Christmas unless you do it my way. If we do it another way, Christmas will just be ruined. Quite amusing looking back, really, because one person insisted that we needed to have mashed potatoes as well as roast potatoes. Somebody else insisted on parsnips. Other people didn't like parsnips. Of course, the Brussels sprouts. Some people wanted them, others didn't. Somebody wanted garlic in the turkey, and of course, that was absolutely taboo to others. Red sauce, cranberry sauce, anything to argue. Tempers started to flare. And eventually we settled down about 9 p.m. And as we relaxed with some wine, the feelings of shame started to come out. I, of course, felt ashamed. I had not gone out to meet my friend, who was probably sitting in some obscure Liverpool pub wondering what had happened to me, cursing my name. But everyone else just round that table, they were just kind of started feeling guilty at how they'd treated each other. Everybody that evening felt they'd let somebody else down. Now, the cynical among us might say it sounds like a normal Christmas. Without just being cynical, really. I wonder, though, just to think for a few moments about this whole area of shame, though. Our first Bible reading came from Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you're a fan of the King's College, Nine Lessons and Carols, you'll recognise certainly the latter part of that reading. And I've already talked about how that is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus. But the early part of the reading that we also included, I think, is very important in understanding the theology of the Bible. And it doesn't really matter if you take Adam and Eve literally or not. It's the theological truth that's very important. What happens is that Adam and Eve do something that's wrong. They eat the fruit of this tree, and they should not have done. And it's not actually just munching on some kind of apple or whatever the fruit was. The problem is that they're beginning to doubt God's good intentions for them. God warned them, look, this tree is going to cause you problems if you eat of its fruit. This tree will actually lead to death. Trust me, don't touch it. But what do? They doubt God. They doubt God's good intentions. They listen to the serpent and they do touch it. They're doubting God. They're letting God down. More than that, they're trying to usurp God. They want to be like God. They want to write the rules, not God. They don't want to be told by God what to do. But look at what happens next. It's quite fascinating. They eat and they feel naked. They feel exposed. And when God comes later on, walking in the cool of the day through the garden, they hide from him. They now fear God. And it's not difficult to understand the story. They feel ashamed of what they have done. They know they've done wrong. They know they've let God down. It's now a broken relationship. So they just want to hide in embarrassment. They feel naked. And shame really is a powerful emotion, isn't it? I think we've all been there. I thought I'd share something this evening. I mentioned this to my wife as we were having a cup of tea this morning in bed, and she was shocked. I said, "I can't believe you did that, Peter. If I hadn't have changed the sheets yesterday, I'd pour this cup of tea over you." She honestly said that. What did I do when I was a teenager? Well, in those days, my parents were working abroad in the Seychelles, and on the flight back, as a 15-year-old, we would have a stopover. Well, the aeroplane refuelled in Bahrain, and you're able to get off in those days and just transit for the hour in Bahrain, and you could go into the duty-free shop, and it didn't really matter what age you were in the Gulf States. You could just go, you know, it's a bit bizarre in the airport, completely different rules to outside of the airport. So we could go in and we could buy cigarettes and things like that. I wasn't a smoker, but I was following the lead of somebody else at school who had done this. Buy 400 cigarettes, all these packets of 20s, and flog them to people in the school. That's why my wife wanted to throw the tea over me. It gets even worse though, as I'm confessing this. When I got back, I probably had bought the wrong brand, and I couldn't get rid of all this. I had about probably 5-6 packets of cigarettes left. I couldn't shift them. And so then somebody a couple of years younger than me says, "Look, Peter, I'll take them off your hand. I'll resell them one by one to, you know, the first and second years." So that's kind of 12-year-olds or so. I didn't even think about what he was saying. "Take them. Give me some money." Sold. And then my classmates found out what was going on. "Peter, you know those cigarettes you sold? Did you sell them to so-and-so?" "Yeah." "He's selling them to first and second years. Did you know about this?" "Well, I did know. And I just completely lied. I felt so ashamed. I had no idea. I had no idea." And in that moment, I thought, "I can't believe this. I've let down my schoolmates. I've let down these 12-year-olds. And I felt ashamed. It was a very powerful emotion. And it still affects me now. Although I wouldn't throw a cup of tea over myself. I think the thing is, I'd always thought I'd had high moral standards. If somebody else had told me that I would have done that, I would have said, no way. No way would I have allowed cigarettes to be sold to children. But suddenly I found that I was doing that. I felt ashamed. And I guess the reason I'm telling you this story is, I don't think that experience is uncommon. We all find ourselves doing things we're ashamed of. And the thing about shame is, it's soul-destroying. We hate letting people down. It makes us realise as well that, you know, we're not actually the great people we make ourselves out to be. We realise, yeah, we like to put on this great act, don't we? That, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. But actually underneath, we have to admit, we're probably closer to worms, really, than great guys. I know I am. That's right, you don't have to say anything, but is there something you are ashamed of? Something that if I was to reveal, you would just sort of want to crawl under the pew. I'm sure there is. We all have skeletons in the cupboard. But we're here, and it's Christmas, and the best thing about Christmas You know, it's not the wonderful family traditions we enjoy. It's not the Christmas presents we're going to get tomorrow or the turkey. It's the fact that Jesus came to take away our shame. It's really astonishing that God was willing to become one of us. The everlasting God became a helpless human baby at Christmas. He came human to identify with us, even after all we'd done to him. When we feel ashamed, when we feel we've let somebody else down, yes, we often want to hide. But you know, God's come looking for us. And he calls to us into our hiding place. The Bible, Jesus uses this picture of us being like lost sheep. And he comes seeking us. Not seeking vengeance, seeking reconciliation. But like Adam and Eve, too often we want to hide. I remember in the late 80s, after I'd left university, I started to look into Christianity, wondering if it had the questions I was looking for. And as I read John's Gospel, I just thought, this person, Jesus, he is just incredible. He approaches the untouchables in his society, those full of shame, and he does not condemn them. I think of that episode where all these self-righteous religious leaders drag a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. It's always interesting, isn't it, how the man's nowhere to be found. He's probably skulked off somewhere. But the woman has been found out, and they throw this lady in front of Jesus. Sin leads to death, and they say, this woman needs to be stoned for what she's done wrong. And she's just lying there full of shame. What does Jesus do? He thinks about it, he writes in the sand with his finger, and then he stands up and he looks at all the condemners, all the accusers, and says, okay, tell you what, we'll make a deal. Any one of you has nothing to be ashamed of, any one of you who's done nothing wrong, cast the first stone. One by one, they go away. They all know they've got skeletons in the cupboard. They all know they've done something wrong. There's nobody left now except Jesus and the woman. And Jesus picks her up by the hand. I do not condemn you. But he does say, go and sin no more. Jesus does want us to change, but he does not condemn the woman. This is the beauty of encountering Jesus. This is the beauty of Christmas. Jesus came to take away our guilt and our shame, and therefore the sentence of death as well is taken away too. It's why we celebrate the birthday of Jesus. He was born as a baby, he grew up to be a man, and he died on a wooden cross. And that act of dying on the cross is God's rescue plan, the way he takes away our shame and our guilt. So I ask again, do you have a sense of shame or guilt this evening? Perhaps you do. This Christmas, why don't you come to the Lord Jesus, encounter him and be set free from your guilt and your shame? There's another woman in John's Gospel that Jesus encountered, this time at a well. She was a woman from Samaria. She was full of shame. We know that because she came out in the middle of the day. The midday sun is shining. Difficult to imagine as I use this story. No one else would come out in the midday sun. It's too hot. But she chooses that time probably to be alone. And Jesus goes on to reveal that he knows all about her. I know you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. I know all about you. But he does not condemn her. He talks to her, and he offers her a gift, the gift of living water, the Holy Spirit. It wells up to eternal life. It enables our shame to be taken away because of what Jesus does for us on the cross. And it enables this woman to have a new start. The Holy Spirit, this living water, can take away our shame. We can be forgiven. We can be brought to eternal life. And we can be made pure again. And this is really what we heard in our main Bible reading. Let me just bring up verse 74 again. God has come to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, the enemy that God ultimately saves us from is no physical enemy. It's this enemy that prevents us from serving God without fear. It's this enemy that makes us want to just hide from God. It's that enemy of shame and sin. We fear God because of our shame. As I say, like Adam and Eve, we want to hide. But God came to rescue us from this, our greatest enemy. Sin and shame, which leads to death. And he offers us a new start. We can now serve God in holiness and righteousness. He can change us. In a week's time, Christmas will be over. We'll be thinking about all those New Year's resolutions. New Year is all about making a new start. But you know, if we try to make those new starts in our own strength, it doesn't work. Last year I decided to make a new start. I thought I'm going to start drinking soya milk instead of cow's milk. And I did pretty well. I think I got through to about Easter. There's been no sign of soya milk in our house for months though. That's often what happens. But the new start that Jesus can give us really makes a difference. He gives us the ability and the power and the endurance to see it through. And that new start begins when Jesus takes away our shame, holds out the hope of eternity, serving God and each other without fear, in purity and holiness and righteousness all our days. Well, this Bible reading, just go on to the next one. You can see verse 76 onwards. The father of John the Baptist is speaking to his baby son now, talking about how he will prepare the way for Jesus. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. That's Jesus. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies. Sorry, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, we've got there the words, salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. That's how it happens. And the last bit of the reading. Jesus comes to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is why Jesus came. And as I was preparing this talk, some words of an old 1980s chorus came back to me. I think they typify what happened at Christmas. I'm just going to read the words of that chorus. Talking of Jesus. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took away my guilt and shame, when you died and rose again. Now today you reign, and heaven and earth exalt you. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart, and I am yours. Forever and ever I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. This is what's promised at Christmas. We can be saved from our shame and our sin which leads to death. It's why Jesus came. It's why I'm now a minister of this good news, because it's the best thing ever. Only Jesus can meet our deepest needs. Only in him can our deepest problems be solved. So this Christmas I invite you to make room in your hearts for the Lord Jesus. And I invite you to come part of the regular group who meet here at St. John's, to find out more about Jesus, who came to seek you, so that you can be in a relationship with him, where there's no more fear, but only goodness. I'm going to say a prayer now, and if you are interested in receiving this glorious salvation Jesus brings, echo in your hearts the words that I pray, and do catch me afterwards if you'd like to chat more, or if you'd want to arrange to chat over coffee. But let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into the world as a baby to seek me out. Lord, I confess I'm ashamed of so many things in my life. But thank you that you came to rescue me from my shame and from the consequences of it that lead to death. Please forgive me and shine your light into my life. Guide me that I might serve you without fear in holiness and righteousness all my days, in this life and then for eternity. Thank you, Lord. Amen.